Thank you, Brother Darren, and good evening, brothers and our sisters. It's a pleasure to be with us here this evening. I do pray that God's blessings will be with us. Not only that I might say what I'm supposed to say, but that you would hear what I thought I said. I sought God's guidance in my message this evening, and I hope you can read that. If you can't, I invite you to move up a little closer. I could read it well at home, but I was not that far away. And I'm sure that some of you in the back row can't see it. But I suppose if I think about a subject for my thoughts this evening is that generation that shall not pass away until all things be fulfilled. As I sought God's guidance and what I should talk about, those words came to my ears, and of course I knew where they came from, and I went immediately to read them, and the farther I got, the more confused I got. I read more histories and more commentaries than I've ever read in my life, I believe, and if those dates don't match what you think is right, you're probably correct. Because some of them said that they just was close. They didn't claim that they'd be right, and none of them really matched anyhow. I had about two or three of them, and they all was a little bit different, but they're in a close area of those dates it's there. In case you in the back row can't read them, I'll read them to you first, and then I'll start. And the top one is the creation of the world, and Adam was the first one in 4000 B.C. The second one was the flood, was about 24,000 B.C., and that was the flood where Noah and eight souls were saved. At 2000 B.C. was Abraham's day, when God promised him the land of Canaan. And the fall of Jericho, or the return of the House of Israel from Egypt, was about 1,451 B.C. In 10,048 to 975 was the kingdom of David and Solomon. They were not the first kings, but they were followed Saul. In about 1004, Solomon built the first temple in Jerusalem. In 975 to 538, we had the kingdom of Rehoboam and 19 other kings. In 588 BC, the fall of Judah to Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon, and that was where Daniel had his visions. 588 B.C. 586 B.C., the temple was destroyed that was built by Solomon. 556 B.C., the second temple was finished by Nehemiah. In 63 B.C., Jerusalem was captured by the Romans and the temple was plundered. 18 B.C., Herod became king and rebuilt the temple. In 5 B.C. was the birth of Jesus Christ. It was taken about 5 years before they really realized what had happened. 70 A.D., Rome destroyed the Jerusalem temple. Jerusalem and the temple. At 476 A.D. to 1000 A.D. was called the Dark Ages, or when the gospel was taken away, an apostasy. In 691 B.C., the Mosque of Omar was erected on the temple site in Jerusalem. 1830 A.D., the gospel restored by an angel, and the Church of Christ was restored. 1867 AD, the Church of Christ returned to Independence, Missouri. Now the others, we don't have a date for those, because that's sometime in the future. And I'm not going to try to estimate those dates, because no man knows what they are. But the gospel, this is all most of it's found in the 24th chapter of, well, it's some of it in the 24th chapter of Matthew, and some of it's in Nephi, third chapter of Nephi, ninth chapter of third Nephi, rather. The gospel of the kingdom of heaven preached in all the world, Jerusalem attacked by Gog, the land of Magog, the remnant of Jacob among the Gentiles as a lion among sheep. The remnant of the Jacob and Gentiles build a new Jerusalem. The gathering of the house of Israel and the land of their to the land of their inheritance. And then those days shall be shortened. Coming of Christ on the Mount of Olives, and the Mount of Olives cleaving in twain. I told you that the phrase of these days will be shortened, that before all things are finished, is the 24th chapter of Matthew. And so if you'll bear with me, I'll read it to you also. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him and to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, "See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now remember, this is in Jesus' ministry about 30 A.D. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, 'I am Christ,' and shall deceive many. And shall you hear wars and rumors of wars? See that you be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." And we hear a lot of talk about that in our own day, when all the wars and rumors of wars, and later on it talks about the pestilences and earthquakes and things like that. And we see all those things, so we feel that we're in that day. But it says, "Be not troubled." But the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against kingdom, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in diverse places, and all these are the beginning of sorrows. So if that will help you feel about at ease, why, just take that for what it's worth. It's the beginning of sorrows. "And then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and to kill you, and you shall be hated among all nations for my name's sake." And in the 21st chapter of Luke, it says that the Jews will be trodden down until time of the Gentiles fulfilled. "And then shall they many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another, and many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because of iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." And we can see that in our own day. Iniquity has abounded, and his love is waxed cold. "But he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached to all the world for a witness and to all nations, and then shall the end come." We have been preaching now, I say we, the church and the ministry, have been preaching in foreign lands for, beginning about 1950, a little bit before that, because in my early days we had members in England, but that kind of died out in England. But now we have more people in Africa and Philippines and Yucatan and Mexico than we have here in the United States. But they're still not all the world. We have some more to go. When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whosoever readeth, let him understand. And over in Luke, 21st chapter of Luke, it says, standing where it ought not. Then let them which are in the Judea flee into the mountains, and let them which are on the housetops not come down to take out anything out of the house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray that your flight be not in winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world, to this time, no, nor ever shall be. Now I want you to keep that phrase in mind, because I'm going to go back to it later, but I'm going to read it again right now. And then shall be great tribulation, such as not since the world, the beginning of the world, to this time, known and ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should be no flesh saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. And that's where I took my topic from my talk. Except for those days should be shortened, there should be no flesh saved. But for the elect's sake, no flesh shall be saved. And then shall a man say unto you, Lo, here, if any man shall say unto you, Lo, here is Christ, or believe it not. For there shall rise false Christs, false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that it were possible they should deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore they shall say unto you, Behold, he that is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chamber, believe it not. For as lightning cometh out of the east, and shineth even to the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there shall the eagles be gathered together. And I'm reminded of that phrase there that Brother Hausnick told us a little story. Not Hausnick, Brother Brickhouse, rather. I think they was in Africa. They was asked, what does that mean? Where the eagles are gathered together, no. Wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. And the question was passed to Brother Breckhouse, and he said, well, eagles are vultures. And so wherever the church is, there is where the vultures are going to be. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in clouds and with power and great glory. And shall send his angels with the great sound of the trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, and from one end of heaven to the other. And going back to the 15th verse, it said, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. And there is what I've heard some questions, what does that say? When you see the abomination of desolation, should we go stand in the holy place? Or are we seeing the abomination of desolation stand in the holy place? By going back to reading Daniel, it would indicate there that the abomination of desolation was in the holy place in Jerusalem. They destroyed the temple, but they also set up, and even the house of Israel themselves in the one time sent up an altar right in the temple where this altar was, and offered sacrifices unto idols. That is the abomination of desolation, is idol worship to other gods than the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That is abomination of desolation. That's spoken of by Daniel the prophet. Each time that that happened, the land was taken by infidels, heathens. Daniel saw, you know, I told you that it says there that Jerusalem fell to the Nebuchadnezzar in 588 B.C. And shortly following that time that Nebuchadnezzar had a dream where he saw this great image. But he couldn't remember what it was. He was troubled by it because it seemed like it had a meaning, but he couldn't remember the dream or what it was or what it meant. And so he called all his wise men together to tell him what it was, and they said, "Well, you tell us the dream, O king, and we'll tell you what it means." He said, "That's my problem. I don't remember what it was." And he was a little bit upset, and he said, "Well, if you guys can't tell me what it is, your head's going to go for this, because I want to know what it said." Well, Daniel got word of it, and of course he was, that's after the captivity of Jerusalem, and Daniel was taken into Babylon as a prisoner there, but he gained kind of favor with the king in some respects, but anyway, he got word of what was going on, and he went into Nebuchadnezzar and said, "O king, just have patience, let me use my word, just have patience. Give me a little time and I'll tell you about this dream you've got." And so he did. He went and prayed about it, and he came back after God told him what it was, and he explained to the king that he saw this large image, a huge and powerful image, and said the head was of gold and the chest was of silver and the breast was the thighs was belly and thighs were of iron. No, not the legs and the iron and the feet were of iron. Anyway, he said, "But you are the greatest of all. You're the head of gold. But after you, there's going to be another kingdom, and it's going to be the chest of silver, and then the brass in the abdomen area, and the legs, the iron would be iron, but the toes was mixed with clay and iron, and they wouldn't stick together." And he said, "In the days of these kings, the God of heaven is going to set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed or given to other people." But he said, "O king, you are the head of gold." That's where we fit in. But Daniel had other dreams. He saw these other kingdoms come in different ways, and I'm not going to go back to that because it takes too much time. But he saw them come one at a time and take over the other kingdom. And he saw the legs of iron and the feet of iron and clay, and we're told that was Rome. Rome. It was divided, the northern kingdom of Rome, and so that was for the two legs. But the feet were 10 kingdoms, and they wouldn't stick together. And it said, when that image was all put together, then would the God of heaven set up a kingdom that would never be destroyed or given to other people. What you see there is a demonstration of about 60 generations. Given 100 years per generation, about 60 generations. I've heard several people get more wise than I am probably say that Christ came in the median of time. The creation was 400 BC, 4000 BC, and so the end time would be 4000 AD. One of the commentaries I read said that it was something like the 6 days of creation, where you had the 6 days of creation, and then God rested on the seventh day. And so that would be four days before the Christ's birth and 2 days afterwards, 6 days. But this is 2020. We've already passed the 6 days. So they said evidently there's something wrong with that theory. So if you will, we suppose that it's 4,000 BC, AD is the close of time, make it equal on both sides of Christ. That would give us still a little over, well, not quite 2,000 years. But as I read there, it said those days were not shortened, there'd be no flesh saved. So I'm not going to, that's the reason I don't have any dates on down there. We'll have to wait and see what those dates are. Yes, we're preaching in many parts of the world. And this gospel, it said, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world. Not just the gospel, but this gospel of the kingdom. And we feel that we have got the gospel of Jesus Christ in our Bible and Book of Mormon. A gospel that most of the world will not accept. And even some of those who do not believe it or follow it, like it says. It seems as though the restoration is broken into many fragments. And they've all gone on in different directions. The Book of Mormon tells us that in, I think it's 2 Nephi, about the 11th chapter, says that in the last days that there be churches have all gone astray because of teaching and following the gospel of men, except just to be a very few humble followers of Christ. Yet nevertheless, they do err in many cases because they are taught by the precepts of men. So we cannot throw back our chest and say, we're it. We're striving. We've got a little ways to go. And we pray that God will help us in that effort. I know that He has. I know as I talk to the people down in the office once in a while, I get a chance. It's been a painful operation or time to overcome some of the things that happened in the Church of Christ after its organization on April 6, 1830. A lot of it took place in about 1835 and 38, or somewhere along in there. And our forefathers have sought and struggled with those things. Like I tell to most people, it's pretty hard to say Grandpa made a mistake. It's really difficult. But I don't think we can blame Grandpa all the way. Satan is very cunning. And he very deceiving. And as I read there, where the carcass is, there will the eagle be gathered together. Satan has been working real hard. But I thank God for the blessings that He has given to us. For He has striven in the hearts of our people. We've overcome many things, such as high priesthood, presidents of the church, baptism for the dead, marriage for eternity, and I don't know what all else we might claim at this time, but those are some of the things that we've had to overcome. And I'm sure that we're not spotless. I'm not going to go into our faults as I see them, because I might step on some of my own toes in doing so. But I know God knows our hearts and our minds. I know that He can bless us with patience, understanding, and wisdom, and direction. As we go into some of the later things there that's going to take place, I've already mentioned that this gospel is preached in all the world for a witness, and then shall the end come. We know that that's getting more expensive every day. And with the conditions of the world, it would seem that the time will come when we will not be permitted to travel in foreign lands. We know it is dangerous even now. And we perhaps do not really understand all the dangers that are there. Not even as close as Mexico. We hear Brother Nathan tell us every once in a while of the dangers that they are in. And as we heard Brother Darren say just the other day, when his first trip into Honduras, they were accosted by bandits that had killed I don't know how many people a day or two before, and that was their intentions with them. But by the hand of God, they were delivered, even though Brother John was shot in the thigh, and he severed the main artery down his leg. As I remember the story of Brother Darren, will correct me if I make a mistake, they put a tourniquet on his leg, and Brother Darren administered to him. He couldn't find his oil in the excitement, and as he prayed for him, he said, "God, you be the oil." Well, they arrived in whatever town it was where they could find a hospital. They found out the tourniquet was on the wrong leg. The blood had stopped, and Brother John survived. Normally, he would have bled to death because it was the main artery down his leg. That's some of the dangers that are out there. Our ministry are in danger all the time. Not too long ago, when Brother Brickhouse was in Africa, there, not only not in his place, but in a town not too far away, there was some bandits shot up a bunch of people in a marketplace there. So we know the dangers. When I myself was in Honduras, there in the town of I'm not sure whether it was Tegucigalpa or whether it was Don Lee, but anyway, the grocery store had a rail in the pan, up around the ceiling. Armed guards was walking around that perimeter of that grocery store, just a grocery store. We don't realize the safety and the blessings we have here in the United States. I know when I came back from the Netherlands, they got to get on the plane, and of course they frisk you down. And at that time, I always carried it wasn't my cell phone because I didn't have a cell phone then. Anyway, maybe it was my calculator, I'm not sure, in my pocket. And I'd always set off that alarm every time. And I would go reach for it, and I said, no, don't touch it. We're going to find out what you got. They're pretty strict. They're pretty strict. And they also wanted to know if I had any firearms or knives. And I said, yeah, I got a knife in my pocket. And I started reaching for it, and he said, but is it a Swiss Army knife. I said, oh, no, it's just a little knife. I handed him. He said, oh, that's all right. It was just a fingernail file, more or less. But at any rate, they're pretty strict. But we do not know how much longer. In fact, that's what our apostles tell us, that we do not know how much longer we're going to be able to travel in these foreign lands, how much longer we'll be safe, or even how much longer our government will let us go or the other countries let us in. But being said that, we know how expensive it is, and it takes a lot of money for them to travel in those foreign lands. And that's something that another thing that in Luke, it says that Jerusalem will be trodden down until the time of the Gentiles will be fulfilled. It's been the understanding of many of us that Jerusalem was kind of freed in was it 1943 when there was the land was turned over to the Jews to come back there. But as I see it, it's still a little 53. Thank you. 48. Oh, okay. I'm not a good historian, Emma. Anyway, they're still not real free over there. They're battling back and forth all the time. But like I heard somebody say, it had to begin somewhere, and so it's still in the process of being freed. I'd like to go to 3 Nephi now, if I could. There are several things that's going to happen in the end time. I mentioned them there. Jerusalem would be attacked by Gog and Magog. That was the 38th and 39th chapter of Ezekiel. Let's go there just for the sake of it. Starting with chapter 39. Therefore, thou son of God, man, prophesy against Gog, and say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and I will turn thee back and leave a sixth part of thee, and will cause thee to come up out of the north parts, and will bring thee upon the mountains of Israel. And I will smite the bow out of thy left hand, and I will cause thy arrows to fall out of thy right hand, and thou shalt fall upon the mountains of Israel, and all thy bands and of the people that are with thee, and I will give unto thee, unto the ravenous birds and every sort, and of the beasts of the field, and to be devoured. And thou shalt fall upon the open fields, and I have spoken it, saith the Lord God. And I'll send fire on Magog, and among all them that are dwelled safely in the isles, and they that shall know that I am the Lord. So I'll make my holy name known in the midst of my people, and I will not let them pollute my holy mountain any more, and the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. Perhaps I should have started in the 38th chapter when it really identifies them. I think I've talked to this about before, and I don't want to wear you out with it, but in the 38th chapter it says, son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and prophesy against him, saying, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and I will turn thee back and put hooks in thy jaws, and I will bring thee forth all thine armies and horses and horsemen and all them that clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shields and all them that handling swords. Persia, Ethiopia, Libya, yea, and with them all them the shield and helmets. Gomer and all his bands, and the house of Tomagar of the north quarters, and all his bands, and many people with thee. And thou prepare for thyself, thou and all thy company that are assembled unto thee, and be thou a guard unto them. For many days thou shall be visited. In the latter years thou shalt come into the land that has been brought back from the sword, and gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel, which have been always waste, but it is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them. And thou shalt ascend and come like a storm, and thou shalt be like a cloud to cover the land, and thou shalt and all thy bands, and many people with thee. Thus saith the Lord God, it shall also come unto pass that at the same time that shall come into thy mind that thou shalt think an evil thought, and thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages, and I go to them that are rest, and dwell safely, all of them, dwelling without walls, and having neither bars nor gates, to take a spoil, to take a prey, and to turn thine hand upon the desolate places that are now inhabited, and upon the people that are gathered out of the nations which are gotten cattle and goods, and dwell in the midst of the land. Sheba and Dedan and merchants of Tarshish with all the young lions thereof shall say unto thee, art thou come to take a spoil? Hast thou gathered a company to take a prey, to carry away silver and gold, and to take away cattle and goods, and take a great spoil? I told you there that it's not just Gog and Magog. And by the way, in case you're not aware of it, Gog and Magog is Russia. And it names all these other countries in northern and eastern Europe. But it also mentions Libya and Ethiopia, which is down in Africa. That's going to be among the group that come with Gog and Magog. It also says something else down here. First it says they're going to come into the land of Israel, mountains of Israel. And then down here in the 11th chapter, in the 10th verse, it says, and thou shalt have an evil thought, and thou shalt say, I will go up unto the land of unwalled villages, and go unto them that are with rest, and dwell safely, all of them, dwelling without walls, and having neither bars nor gates. It pretty much describes the United States. But after saying that, I want to turn to that what I was talking about a while ago, but the 9th chapter of 3rd Nephi. And probably all of you know what I'm going to read, but to put it all together, I want to read it. Starting about verse 100 or 99. Nephi here is, or rather Christ is talking, and he's talking to the Nephites after he came here, and he'd already established his church among them, and he stayed with them for about 3 days. But he said, and my people who are remnant of Jacob should be among the Gentiles, yea, in the midst of them, as a lion among the beasts of the forest, as a young lion among the flocks of the sheep, who, if he go through, both treadeth down and teareth in pieces, and none can deliver. And he's mentioned that earlier in here, and also I think we'll find it in the Bible pretty much also. And his hand shall be lifted up on their adversaries, and all their enemies shall be cut off. Yea, and whose woe unto the Gentiles, except they repent? For it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Father, that I will cut off thy horses out of the midst of thee, and I will destroy thy chariots, and will cut off thy cities out of thy hand, and throw down all thy strongholds, and I will cut off witchcrafts out of thy hand, and thou shalt have no more soothsayers. Thy graven images was also cut off, and thy standing images out of the midst of thee, and thou shalt have no more worship the works of thy hands. And I will pluck up thy groves out of the midst of thee, and I will destroy thy cities. I'm not sure what it means here when it says groves. Well, you think of a grove as an orchard or a vineyard or something like that. But also, sometimes in the Bible, in the Book of Mormon, a grove is the place of worship. Whichever, I'll leave that in God's hands. And it come to pass that lyings and deceivings and envyings and strifes and priestcrafts and whoredoms shall be done away. Shall come to pass, saith the Father, at that day, whosoever will not repent and come unto my beloved Son, them will I cut off from among my people, O house of Israel, and I will execute vengeance and fury upon them, even as upon the heathen, such as never been heard. Going to the 10th chapter. But if they will repent and hearken unto my words, and harden not their hearts, I will establish my church among them, and they shall come unto the covenant and be numbered among this the remnant of Jacob, unto whom I have given this land for their inheritance, and shall also assist my people, the remnant of Jacob. And also as many of the house of Israel shall come, that they may build a city which will be called the New Jerusalem. And then shall they assist my people, that they may be gathered in who are scattered upon all the face of the land, unto the New Jerusalem. And then shall the power of heaven come down among them, and I also will be in the midst of them, and shall work of the Father commence at that day, when this gospel shall be preached among the remnant of this people. Verily I say unto you, that that day shall the work of the Father commence among all the dispersed of my people, yea, even the tribes which have been lost, which the Father has led away captive out of Jerusalem. Yea, the work shall commence among all the dispersed of my people. It was the Father preparing a way whereby they may come unto me, that they may call on the Father in my name. Yea, and then shall the work of the commence of the Father among all nations, and preparing a way whereby his people may be gathered into the land of their inheritances. I was talking to a brother yesterday for a few minutes. In fact, I was getting ready to go home, and he came, met me on the parking lot. Like, I had a chance to talk with him, and he, at one time when he was quite young, he attended church here. He was a member of the reorganized church, and he grew up with some of our people. But he evidently was, I'm not sure what priesthood he held, but he was the director of something at the Stone Church for a while himself. His name was, I can't remember his name. It's Carlin Talcott, T-A-L-C-O-T. And anyway, he was got disillusioned with the reorganized church, and he's kind of moving around right now. But he said that he had always heard that restoration groups was going to get together, and how did I think that was going to happen? And how were they he thought they was going to get together and build a temple. That he was going to furnish the land, and Utah Church was going to furnish the money, and I forget what the reorganized church was going to contribute to the process. And I said, well, that's not going to happen. Because I told him about a situation I had with some of the Utah people several months ago. They had about the same kind of an idea, how we're all going to get together. And I said, well, I don't think so. He said, I'm not going your way, and I'm sure you're not coming my way. And I told the fellow yesterday, this here, what I read, was the only way we're going to get together. After God purifies this land, then those who repent and humble themselves, whoever they are, will be numbered with the house of Israel. And they're going to build a new Jerusalem. I remember Brother Nicholas Denham told me one time, he lived during the time when, and I remember it myself, when they did the excavation to build the temple, 1929. My folks moved me here in 1932, when they were still working on it some. And lost my thought. Brother Nicholas Denham. When it failed in about 33, things stopped completely because of the depression and hard times and some other problems that existed in the church. Brother Nicholas was a young man then, and I was about 6 or 7 years old. So I wasn't very knowledgeable of anything anyhow. But he said he went to his mother and said, "Mama, why can't we be, if God said he was going to build that temple, why didn't we do it?" And Sister Denham said, "Well, son, I don't know. I don't know." Well, later on, when Nicholas was up in years, he read this 9th and 10th chapter of 3rd Nephi. He said, "Oh, that's the answer. The wrong people and the wrong time." And so that's what I say that, and one of the other Utah people told me here several months ago that they said, we'd had that temple built by now. I said, "I'm sure you would, but you don't have it. And they're not going to get it." But I would say this, that if they did have it, that they would not have built it. Because I am persuaded that God is protecting that land for his own purposes in his own time, and we shall not disrupt his time. My question is, when is time going to end? I did not put it a year of the last four, six, I guess it is, maybe seven, items on that list because I don't know. They're in the future sometime. But God knows. And perhaps I better tell you, read you now the rest of the story. Going back to the 24th chapter of Matthew, I read to you about the abomination of desolation. By the way, right now at the site of the temple, that the mosque of Omar had been placed there by the Mohammedans, and it's pretty much desecrated now. It was put there in, 691, is when the Mohammedans built that mosque there on the actual site of the temple, and that's still there. But being that as it may, we know that Jerusalem is again going to be overcome. It tells us that even if I understand what I read, that they were still part of them, about half of them, be taken into captivity again. Then that's when God's going to rise up. If I had read on over into the 10th chapter, it says, I've read some of them, that after they built the new Jerusalem, then would God going to prepare a way where they could gather in the house of Israel from the four corners of the world after the new Jerusalem is built. That's God's timetable, not mine. But if I was to go on, in the 32nd chapter, a verse there of the 24th chapter, it says, "Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When the branches are yet tender and put forth its leaves, you know the summer is nigh. So likewise, when ye shall see these things, know that it is near, even at the door. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away until all things be fulfilled." Which generation? When all things are going to be fulfilled. Earlier it said over here, "Except for those days shall be shortened, there shall be no flesh saved, but for the very elect's sake, those days shall be shortened." So I'm persuaded it will not be 4000 AD. God's going to shorten the days, even if that was the date that supposedly would be the end of time. "But that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not even the angels in heaven, but my Father." And so we're not going to try to put a date there, because no man knows, and I'm sure I don't. "For as in the days of Noah, but as in the days before the flood, They were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. And so shall be the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall be two and be in the field, one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, and one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered the house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye there also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his house, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant when his Lord cometh shall find them doing. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant shall say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and eat and drink and be drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looked not for him, in an hour when he is not aware, and shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with his hypocrites. There shall be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. It doesn't matter what those dates are. We're given the gospel, and we've heard many good sermons lately about charity. If we have not charity, we're nothing. Nothing. And that the first commandment is to love God with all of our heart, might, mind, and strength. The second one is like unto it, to love our neighbor as ourself. And on these two laws hang all the law and the prophets. All of them. We look at what's called the Beatitudes there in the fifth chapter of Matthew, and also in the fifth chapter of third book of Nephi. What's called the Beatitudes, or as I say, try to tell us, it's what we, how we think and how we act, and what's really we are. The poor in spirit, not proud, not puffed up. The meek, not self-willed, but obedient. Truth makers, peace lovers, hungering and thirsting after righteousness. That's what he's called us to do. No matter what the day is in the future, that's what we're called to do. The gospel hasn't changed. It's the same one that Christ brought. And whatever those last dates are, whether we're there, or our children, or our grandchildren, we have the responsibility to leave them a heritage, a faith, or at least to teach them and to bring them up in the word of the Lord. That's our responsibilities, to be found doing and not sitting back. Paul even mentioned that many will say, well, things have gone on and on and on, and things haven't changed, so I'm not going to worry about what God says. I'm going to do what I'm going to do and when I want to do it and be what I want to be and let the chips fall where they may. And believe me, they will fall. God's word will not return unto him void. And so we are to be found doing, not trying to calculate the next day and the hour when Christ is going to come, or when we're going to do this or when we're going to do that. But just be ready. As it's written, we say, Here am I, Lord, send me. So I do pray that God will bless us. How many ever generations we got left? I have calculated in my thinking a generation is 100 years. And I don't know how right now in this room, we've got about at least three, maybe four generations right here all at one time. But the little one over here is probably one of the younger ones. Got a long life ahead of her. Some of us don't have so much time left. Our generation is about close. But there's two or three other generations right here ready to go on without us. And even if the last generation is here, it would still be quite a few years left. And I don't know how many more generations we got. But that's my message tonight. This generation shall not this generation, but the generation which is the last generation, whatever that generation is, will not all pass away until all things fulfill. The last generation. And know that things are going to go on. The situation in our country is not what we would call real pretty, and the forecast of it is not pretty. But for those who are obedient, God will not leave them without His blessings. And that's my message tonight. Praise God from whom all blessings flow, because I know that He knows our needs before we would even ask. And so I pray that with you, that we will be found doing when He does come, whoever we are at that day. God bless you all.